From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will continue with the theme of Lessons in Prayer from the Transcendent Greatness of God, part of this series of studies in the Lord's Prayer. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Sufferers Make Strong Believers. The text is from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. This is as good as a promise. It has been good, it is good, and it will be good for me to bear the yoke. Early in life, I had to feel the weight of conviction, and ever since it has proved a soul-enriching burden. Should I have loved the gospel so well, had I not learned by deep experience the need of salvation by grace? Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, because his mother bare him with sorrow. And those who suffer much in being born unto God make strong believers in sovereign grace. The yoke of censure is an irksome one, but it prepares a man for future honor. He is not fit to be a leader who has not run the gauntlet of contempt. Praise intoxicates if it be not preceded by abuse. Men who rise to eminence without a struggle usually fall into dishonor. The yoke of affliction, disappointment, and excessive labor is by no means to be sought for, but when the Lord lays it on us in our youth, it frequently develops a character which glorifies God and blesses the church. Come, my soul, bow thy neck, take up thy cross. It was good for thee when young, it will not harm thee now. For Jesus' sake, shoulder it cheerfully.
The day is set, the time has come, the witnesses arrive. The course is marked, the men prepared, all weights are set aside. Positions are assumed and taken, energies now reawaken. Empty thoughts are all forsaken, I must win the prize. I've won this race with patience, I'll run this race with joy. I'll fix my eyes on Jesus' face, the one who saved me by his matchless grace. My course is set, my God designed it all for his great cause. I will not live for selfish gain or die for man's applause. My Savior, love, my passion, King, is every blessed word I'll cling. To him is every wish I'll bring till Jesus calls me home. With joy, I'll
the great provision. The Lord is all I need. He has already won the victory. From sin I have been free. Oh Lord, I must be faithful.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Thank you. In this study of the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Cairns is considering the implications of the prayer's opening phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven." As we've already seen, this expression shows us that God is the Almighty, ever-living Lord of all. Consequently, there are a number of lessons to be learned as we approach Him in prayer. In the first place, we must remember that God is absolutely sovereign. He is in control of all events, people, and nations. Here is a truth that gives His children the strength and confidence to face whatever trials may come, with the assurance that the Lord is working all things for our good and for His glory. Now to bring the opening portion of this message, more lessons in prayer from the transcendent greatness of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We're still in verse 9. We haven't yet got to the first petition, though we are coming very close to it. I pointed out some time ago that the first two words of the Lord's Prayer are in many ways the most important words. Without them, nothing else is going to be any more than simple verbiage. If you don't know the Lord as your Father, if you cannot honestly by the indwelling Spirit cry, "Abba, Father," then there is not another part of the prayer that you can really pray. So these are important words. Having considered them, we have come to think upon the little part which says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, that is one of those things that sounds so simple that everybody understands it, and yet when you start to ponder it, very few people really grasp what it's talking about. I've said that while "Our Father" indicates the goodness and mercy of God, the words "which art in heaven" show us the greatness and the majesty of God. When you say, "Our Father which art in heaven," you are using words which describe first where God is, and I discussed that last week with the various difficulties that that would raise. Biblically, where God is, and then what God is. When you say "Our Father is in heaven," you are saying that He is all perfect and that He is all powerful. You're saying that He is the Most High God, that He is the ruler of heaven and of earth, the King of glory, the King of angels, the King of all creation. When you put it all together and pray to "Our Father which art in heaven," you are saying that this Most High God is our Father, and He will hear the prayers of us, His children. And so, with that in mind, we started last week to consider some lessons that we should learn from this thought of the transcendent greatness of God. When you come to pray, these are things to keep consciously in mind. Our Father is in heaven. We must first and foremost lay hold of His absolute sovereignty. And then we must think of His majestic holiness. Our Father is in heaven. Now this morning I want us to consider a few more lessons from the transcendent greatness of God. Things that we must learn from these words and seek to make practical as we come in prayer. First, let me mention that we must, as we pray these words, trust the Father's perfect wisdom. You remember the idea of God being in heaven and we upon the earth is one that the Lord Himself drew attention to as He spoke through Isaiah the prophet. And in chapter 55 and verse 9, He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what that is saying is simply, I am in heaven, the uncontained, unbounded, illimitable, all-wise, eternal, sovereign God. You are upon the earth, a microscopic part of a microscopic place in creation. You are severely limited. Your vision is very narrow. You tend to react on the surface by immediate experience. You jump to large conclusions from very, very tiny and usually misconstrued premises. I am in heaven, you are upon the earth. Remember, when you look into the heavens and see the heavens high above the earth, just remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My purposes are not your purposes. Your ways are not mine. And just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than yours, and my thoughts than yours. Now that's not just a mere statement of superiority. It obviously is that, but it's so much more. It is something that's calculated to bring comfort and blessing, stability to the life and the heart of the man or the woman who really knows how to pray to God, our Father, which art in heaven. You remember how the Lord put it through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29 and verse 11. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. There are times when you can't understand what God is doing. There are times when you can't grasp the divine purpose. And you wonder why your experiences are what they are. And yet the Father says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And they are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, or as it may be translated, to give you an end and an expectation, to give you a great fulfillment of purpose, divine purpose, in your life and in your existence, and to give you an eternal reward. God says, when you come to pray, in the midst of all your perplexities, in the midst of all your troubles, remember, He is your Father in heaven. He is all wise. He knows what He's doing, and what He's doing is to give you an end and an expectation. The psalmist David rejoiced in this at a time in his life in which he was experiencing many, many difficulties. He was obviously greatly distressed, and yet he prayed in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. Two verses later, he says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. That is involved. That confidence is involved in our praying to our Father who is in heaven. When you come to pray this prayer, trust your Father's perfect wisdom. Do not make the mistake of flying in the face of God. Just last night, in researching something else entirely, I read something that was written by the late Dr. M.R. Gahan. He was referring to a time in his medical practice when he went and he visited a woman whose three-year-old daughter was on the point of death. And she was terribly distracted, naturally. But unlike this spirit that I'm speaking about and that the Lord Jesus is inculcating, this woman flew in the face of God, demanded that this child would live, and said, in effect, if you do not heal my daughter, I cannot believe you, and I will not believe you, and I cannot serve you, and I will not serve you. Dehan said the little girl was healed. But little more than a decade and a half later, that same mother told him, my daughter, after a very troubled time, has just gone into the next room and hanged herself. With tears she said, Doctor, I would to God he had taken her when she was 3 years old. We can understand a mother's heart praying for the life of her infant. Which mother wouldn't pray? But when we come to these deep troubles of life, it is good to resign everything to the wisdom of God. An atheist once approached Lady Huntingdon, a friend of George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers, a great patron of the gospel. Mockingly he asked her, how can you reconcile praying, asking God, with a spirit of total submission? How can you do that? She said, there's no difficulty for me whatsoever. If I were to go to my monarch and say to the king, in your great wisdom, you know how to deal with me and my request. If it is for the glory of your kingdom and for the good of me as your subject, I ask you to bestow upon me this honor. And I do that with God. There's complete resignation and there's a complete acceptance of the absolute wisdom of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And when we come to pray to our Father in heaven, that is what we consciously depend upon. But something else we must learn. We must learn to rely upon our Father's almighty power. Jesus says, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He is, as we proved from various scriptures last week, he is the King of heaven. He is the Most High God. And as the psalmist put it in Psalm 103 and verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. So when we come to pray to our Father which is in heaven, we are deliberately using language which expresses our faith that he is omnipotent, that he is on the throne, that he not only has the right to rule, but he has the power, the ability, and the strength to rule. In the light of that, we can take to our hearts the words of Jeremiah 32 and 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We come face to face every day with things that are beyond us. Things that defeat our wisdom, our planning, our best efforts, they leave us conquered. But then we come to the throne of God and we recognize our Father is in heaven All power belongs to Him. And at His right hand sits the Lord Jesus Christ, our great mediatorial King. And He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So when we come to pray to the Almighty Father through the mediation of our Almighty Christ, we can certainly take the words of Jehovah seriously. He challenges our faith. Is anything too hard for me? Perhaps the Lord is challenging you about serving Him, about getting out into the work of God, about giving your time and your talent and your ability to serve God. And there is a great fear, and it's eating away at your heart. Can I possibly do it? Can it possibly succeed? Well, in your strength, no, it cannot. But is anything too hard for the Lord?
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.